Excellent. All right, let's just take this time and bow our heads and just commit this time to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for this time that we can come before you, God. Lord, I pray that even stand here, God, Lord, pray that you use me as an instrument, God, to voice out your message to your people, God. Lord, I pray for the hearts of your people to be open and for them to receive your word, God, and apply your word in their lives, God. Lord, I pray for each one of us, and I pray for your presence, God, to be with us, God, but because it's nothing, God, to come here to church without receiving your presence. I pray for you to be with us today, God, even as we glorify your name and even as we learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about how to succeed. Now, Isabel is about 5 years of age, yeah, and she's at the age where she's always asking questions: what is this, what is that, how does this work, how come, why, oh, the why is why, and after you give the answer, it's a why again, why, you know, I almost think you need a bachelor degree to actually answer all your kids' questions. Sometimes you get stuck, and sometimes Steph will come to me, I don't know how to answer, you answer. And there was one time Isabel, after answering all her questions, Isabel came up to me and said, "Daddy, how do you know all the answers to my questions?" Oh, that was my moment, huh? I was like, "Do you know your daddy is one of the smartest person around?" I thought I left my mark there. Now, a few months later, forgot all about it. A few months later, Isabel was on her thing again. She saw... it was just a couple of weeks ago, we were at Australia Zoo, and then we saw this bird with a very long beak, and then she comes up to me and says, "Daddy, what is this?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know." and then straight away she said, "Daddy, I thought you said you were smart." Oh well, you can't win all the time, huh? You always get caught out, especially by your own children. Now, today I want to talk about how to succeed. Interestingly, if you look at the Bible, God is a God of success. He's not a God of failure. And if you look into the Bible carefully, you realize that the Bible is full of stories of success. You read about Abraham, you read about David, you read about Ruth, you read about Gideon. It's all stories of how God brought them to succeed. And we learn of failures, of course, as well. But from failures, we learn from their mistakes. But there's so much in the Bible that talks about success. And if you really think about it, the Bible is actually a blueprint, a manual for us to succeed in life. And why is it important for us to succeed in life, you may think? Well, it's because God has called us to live a life of abundance. Now, if we look at the verse here, the next slide, John 10, verse 10, everyone familiar with that? "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So have life and have it abundantly. So God gave us life, not for us just to go on living a mediocre life, but a life that is worth living, a life of success. In the NLT version, it says, "a rich and satisfying life." We have books in the Bible that is dedicated to giving advices on how to succeed, like the book of Proverbs. We have parables, like the parable of the talents, to teach us how to manage our money, our finances, our assets. God has always talked about how we should live our life. He knows the things that we need in this world, and He gives us a manual, the Bible, in how to navigate our lives. Now, He gave us life not to have pointless struggles and suffering for nothing. He gave us life to live it with abundance. Now, the Bible is a roadmap of success. It tells you what is required to succeed, but it also tells you the mistakes that we should not be making and how not to repeat them. Now, here's a kicker. Success is not just about depending on God. To clarify what I'm trying to say is, it is more than just trusting. It is more than just depending. Some things God freely gives to us, like the air we breathe, the life that we have, the parents, the kids. Some things God freely gives us to us. But some things in the Bible that God has promised requires us to make an effort. Some things requires us to actually make an effort. And success is one of them. Success is one of them where God does not give it freely, but God gives it when you make an effort. The promises are there, but you have to make a step. Some want to escape poverty, but what do? They sit on the couch and say, somehow the job will come, you know, the open door will come, but they're just on their couch sitting and watching the TV. Is that going to work? God has promised me success. I'm going to sit here. The success will come through my door. It will come. It will come. Now, how many of you constantly fail to achieve your elusive dreams? How many of you try to get something but you can never get it? Now, the good news is that God wants us to succeed. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has plans. It's all promised in the Bible. God has plans, promised to prosper. But what is it that God requires from us? Sometimes the devil comes along the way and distracts us. But we have to remember and keep in mind that we have a future. We have a purpose. And God will open the floodgates of heaven if He needs to. We are not called to live a life of mediocrity. We are not called to live a life of fear. I know that my life is in God's hands. And every day that I live, I want to enjoy it the best way that I can. Now, how do we achieve success? The first point is to have a vision, to set your goal. Have a goal of what you want to achieve. If you have no goals, you achieve nothing. Earl Nightingale said this, "People with goals succeed because they know where they are going. If you have no goals, you don't know where you're going." Now, how are you going to gauge how you are going if you don't have a goal to achieve? Paul, in his ministry, had a goal of what he wanted to achieve. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Even Paul had a goal in mind. He had clarity. He knew what he wanted to get. Now, it sounds easy enough for us to set goals, but not many of us do it. Instead, we live a life each day like just another day. And you wonder why life is so mundane and boring. And you wonder why your life is the same 5 years ago. You wonder why in the next 5 years you'll still be the same again. A simple question to ask is, what do you have anything planned in the next 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years? If you don't, then I think it's time that we set a goal for ourselves. Now, I love soccer. How many of you love soccer? Yeah, World Cup's on? Yeah, France. I think France and Belgium has a good chance this year. So I love soccer. Ever since I was young, primary school, I would play at least two or three times a week. Okay, and in Malaysia, it was all you needed was just a ball, and we would play barefooted or even on the hot cement in open air. And I would go home with blisters in my foot, and next day I would still go and play soccer again. You know, it's something that I love. And even in classrooms, whenever we had a change of teachers, when the teachers goes out and we're waiting for the next teacher in, we take a bottle cap, put it on the floor, and we kick, and two ends of the between the two doors, that would be our goal. You know, and we'll just kick it and the teacher will come in and then we'll quickly scramble to our desk. You know, we love soccer so much. Now, I didn't just love soccer. I reckon I was pretty good at it. When I was 16 years old, I gathered a few of my 16-year-old friends and we entered the under-18 tournament. Now, when you are in your teens, 2 years gap is actually quite a big gap because the size difference is a huge difference. So we went under 16-year-olds, we went to an under-18 tournament and we won the tournament. And see, soccer was something that I love. And 10 or 20 years ago, when I played soccer, during those days, I would just go out straight away, have the soccer ball, straight away will kick around. Nowadays, before I start my soccer match, I have to spend 30 minutes doing stretching. I have to put on my ankle braces, both ankles. I have to put on my knee guard. I have to do all this. I have to put on my shin guard. I have to do all this. And even that, I still get injured. I still dislocated my finger. You know, I don't know. It's maybe something's catching up with me. Now, in the game of soccer, if you know the game of soccer, what's the point of the whole game? Winning. And how do you win? You shoot the ball into the goal. Yes? Every pass, every skill, every tactic, every showboating on the field, everything is supposed to lead you towards scoring a goal. Yes? And also preventing your goal from being scored. Yeah? So everything, the tactics, the training, everything leads up to the team having the ball behind the net. Yes? Now, what happens if you go into a soccer game and there's no goals? Everybody, you ask the referee, what to do? Where should I shoot? Just kick around, mate. You'll be all right. You know? just whatever. But that is exactly how some of us are living our lives. We go around living without a goal in sight. And we wonder why we're not kicking goals in our life. We wonder why we're not achieving anything. Because we don't have a goal set. We don't have a goal in mind. We don't have clarity. We don't have something to aim for. And exactly like a soccer game, when we don't have goals, you can't achieve anything. You'll just be kicking around in circles. And there's no point in training. There's no point in anything else because you're getting nowhere. Florence Chadwick. Next one. Florence Chadwick, she was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. She had managed to finish swimming in record time, 16 hours and 22 minutes, on August 8, 1950. At age 34, her goal was to become the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to Palos Verdes on the California coast. Now, that morning in 1952, the sea was like an ice bath, and everything was so foggy. The support boats that were beside her, she couldn't even see them at all. The fog was just so dense. But she could hear voices, keep on going, you're nearly there. She could hear voices, but she could not see anything. She was wearing her goggles and everything, but in the water, it was also so foggy. After swimming for 16 hours, she gave up. She said, "You got to pull me out. I can't do this." And while she was shivering, she told the reporter and said, "I don't want to give an excuse, but if I could actually see land ahead of me, I would have kept on going." And she was only half a mile out when she pulled out. Okay, she said, if she could see land ahead of me, I would have kept on going. So it wasn't fatigue. She wasn't tired. It wasn't fatigue that stopped her. It was the lack of clarity and there was no goal in sight. It was too foggy. All I saw was fog. That became the headlines for the newspaper. All I saw was fog. There was no clarity. There was no goal. And that's what happens when we don't have a goal. When we don't have something to aim for, we give up. Because we don't know what we're aiming for. We give up. That is why goals are important. If we can see it, we can aim for it. Yeah? Second thing, once you've set your goals, is the planning stage. Planning, some people give a big yawn, you know, planning, why do we have to plan? I played a lot of chess when I was younger. You guys play chess? You guys know how chess pieces work, yeah? Yes, sort of. I play a lot of chess when I was younger, but my wife would tell you that I still play chess every now and then, sneakily on my phone. But chess was something that I really love. In high school, I won a lot of trophies, and a lot of them were f- from chess, some from soccer, but mostly a lot of chess trophies. And chess was really my thing. When I came here and told them that I was the president for the chess club in Malaysia, everyone here was like, oh, what a nerd. But it was quite a big thing there, okay? It was but when it comes to a game of chess, there's a lot of planning involved. A lot of planning. So when we do chess games, we plan 7 or 8 steps ahead. What I mean by this is the thought process in my mind when I'm playing chess goes like this. If I move my pawn this way, the opponent has only 2 choices. He can either move his bishop or his knight. If he moves his bishop this way, I'll have to move my rook this way. And if he moves the knight this way, I'll have to move my queen this way. And the thought process goes up to 7 or 8 steps ahead. And it's quite a wide variety. You have to take all the variables in as best as you can. And 7 to 8 steps, that's my level, okay? But higher professional chess masters can probably plan way more than me. But in the end of the game, the person who plans ahead the best wins the game. Antoine D. Said this, a goal without a plan is just a wish. A goal without a plan is just a wish. You can set your goals, but if you don't plan on how you're going to achieve them, you're not going to get there. It's just a wish. It's never going to happen. Often we hear lazy people quoting Isaiah 55 as an excuse. Have you guys heard of Isaiah 55? Yeah? Let's see Isaiah 55. So Isaiah 55, 7-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You guys heard of that before? Yes? Declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And we often use this to say, why should we plan? Why should we plan? In the end, you know, God has a better plan. But this has been taken out of context too many times. Too many times. If we actually look at the previous verse, it actually brings us into perspective what God was talking about. He says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, he will freely pardon. He was talking about pardoning the wicked people. And the people in those times don't understand, why should we pardon the wicked people? They should be punished. They should be punished. Just like Jonah. When God told Jonah to go and save those people, let them repent. Jonah said, no, they should be punished. But he said, let the wicked people turn to me. You don't understand this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Now that changes the whole perspective of this verse. Okay? God was talking about pardoning the people. God was saying, even though you don't understand why I'm pardoning them, you don't understand this, you don't have to, because my ways are higher than your ways. One day you will understand. One day you will understand. So this verse does not actually say, don't plan. This verse is actually saying, you know, God's reasoning is sometimes above our reasoning. And in this case, it's talking about pardoning the wicked people. In fact, God advocates planning. If you look at Luke 14, 28-33, this is Jesus, okay? Jesus said this, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes with 20,000. If you're building a tower, who does not first sit down and count the cost? If you are going to battle, going to war, which one of you do not sit down and plan your battles? Which one? In Proverbs 24, verse 27, it says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready in the field, and after that, build your house. Yeah? Not go straight into building houses. And if you guys are into the construction work, you guys know that you have to prepare your stuff first before you actually build it. You don't just go for it, huh? And then run around and find your stuff later. Now, I love planning. If there's one thing that you can leave me alone in the house with, other than a PlayStation, it's actually a laptop with Microsoft Excel. I love a laptop with Microsoft Excel. If you leave me alone with Microsoft Excel, I can plan the house down. I can budget for the next 10 years. I can plan my holidays, plan my life. When Steph and I had our wedding, I was planning the whole wedding from all the budgeting. And when we have our holidays, I'll plan from what time we arrive to the day we come back. I was planning every single step. I love planning, okay? And I know some people will say no plan is a good plan. Now, some of you who have had weddings and big events, I don't know how you go about having no plan is a good plan. I don't think everything will just work out, you know? Everything will just fall into place. You know why it falls into place? Because someone actually planned for it. If you go into a forest with no plan to get out, you will get lost. If you go into a battle with no plan, you already lost the battle before you already got there. If you want to succeed, but you have no plan on how to get there, you will not succeed. Okay? You may have set your goals, but if you have no plan on how to get there, you won't succeed. Even some of you, finding a partner, finding a girlfriend, you guys are very good at strategizing as well, don't you? You know, come out, let's go for a group date, you know, like, let's watch a movie in a group, huh? Let's go for a group. And then you call the rest of the people and say, the movie is cancelled. Except that person. Oh, you turn up. Oh, the rest couldn't make it, you know. No, like planning. We do planning every day. But when it comes to our own life, we have to plan it. Benjamin Franklin, he once said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, the third thing, after you have done your planning, we have to execute the plan. Excellent. Now, a lot of people get stuck here. A lot of people get stuck here. If you don't execute your plan, you can have a plan, but if you don't carry out, you are still back at the starting line. You're still back where you started. A lot of people get stuck here. How many of you have set New Year's resolution? You have set a plan on how to lose your next 15 kilos, but you can never get there. Why? Because we don't execute it. You have a plan, but you just never worked at it. Sometimes it feels like my Wednesday night soccer game, where I mean, they probably already regretted inviting me into a tournament, because after I got in, I was planning everything. I said, you guys should pass it here, pass it there, and run here, run there. When we have the ball here, you have to go there. And you know, no one listened really, so. I told Azza, when you get the ball, pass it there. When Azza gets the ball, he runs forward and passes to the opponent. Yes. That's how it works. No one listens to my plan, but I still like planning, so I still say it anyway. So planning requires execution, okay? Now, you guys heard of the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30, you guys heard of that? Now, for those of you who don't know the parable of the talents, the master had three servants. One, he gave 5 bags of 5 talents, and the other 2 talents, and the last one, 1 talent. Now, he went for a big holiday, came back. The one that had 5 talents doubled his money. 2 talents doubled it. The one with 1 talent didn't double. And I find it funny that some of us pity the 1 talent as well. Like, he only has 1 talent. What happens if he loses that 1 talent? Come on, it's 1 talent. 1 talent. But actually, do you guys know what talent is? It's not actually an item. Do you guys know what a talent is? Talent is a measurement of weight in gold. So if one talent is estimated that one talent in today's currency is estimated to be $1.5 million. So there's actually no pity for this guy. This guy actually had $1.5 million. He had plenty of money to invest. It's not an item where if you lose that item, it's gone. He actually had plenty to invest. Okay? And when the master came back and he said, why did you not invest? Why did you not do anything with my money? And you know, typical, he has an excuse for everything. He says, oh, you know, you're such a fierce master. I don't want to make you angry. I just kept it so that it's safe. And this is a typical answer of a lazy person. Because what did the master answer? He said, you sloth. If you were so worried about losing the money, you could have at least put it in the bank and earn some interest from the bank. The bank is pretty safe. Earn some interest from the bank and give it back to me. You were just lazy. You were plain lazy. He said, I was so worried that I'll lose it. But if you're worried, just put it in the bank, earn some interest, and then give it back to me. He was just lazy, and there's no pity for this guy at all. One talent is actually a lot of money. Now, it appears that the master was more disappointed in his lack of action, lack of trying more than anything. If he at least tried to do something, and even if it failed, the master would have been more pleased. His answer was typical of someone who just wanted to make an excuse. And some of us, we fall into that trap. Why are you still here? Why are you not succeeding in life? Why are you still in this stage of life? You say, oh, you know, the environment's not right. My dog needs feeding. I need to shower my fish. You know, all these small little things that we just give an excuse. This is typical, very typical of someone who makes an excuse. You can think of an excuse for anything. Stagnation is not progress. We have to take action. In James 1, verse 23, it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at the mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. We need action. Not just setting goals, not just planning, but we need to take action. Meet Fatima Othman. Fatima Othman was a disabled beggar in Beirut, Lebanon, who died of a heart attack. After she died, they found her to be carrying bags of cash. In the next picture. Bags of cash. And upon further investigation by the police, they found $1.5 million in her bank. She was actually a millionaire, but she was begging every single day. Now, it was said that she was too scared to admit of having the cash because she would be robbed. And she carried on begging because that was the only thing she knew how to do. Isn't that sad? A person with a ton of wealth couldn't live a life of abundance just because she feared. She feared being robbed, and she was feared, and begging was the only thing she knew. Now, if I had $1.5 million, I had plenty of ideas of what to do with it. But because of fear, she had stayed at the starting line. She stayed at the starting line. Because of fear, she still begged her whole life, even though she was a millionaire. And because of fear, having $1.5 million in the bank was equivalent to having nothing at all. She was still begging on the streets. She was not living a life that is worth living. Now, that is the problem of not taking action. If we do not take action, we are just back where we started. Now, the fourth thing, after we have set our goals, after we have set our plan, after we have executed our plan, if you do all three of this, very rarely you will fail. Very rarely you will fail. But sometimes you do. And sometimes it just happens because it's out of our control. Now, Paul, in Acts 16, he had the Macedonian call. Now, the Macedonian call was the second missionary journey that Paul was going to. He wanted to spread the word further in Asia. He wanted to bring it further in Asia. But in Acts 16, verse 6 to 8, Paul and his companions, will bring up the map. So Paul wanted to spread it further in Asia, but when he was traveling through Galatia, which is near Lystra and Derbe, he was traveling in Galatia, the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching the word. He couldn't preach the word there. So what did he do? He moved on. He didn't stop. He moved on. He moved on and he came to the border of Mysia. And he wanted to go into Bithynia. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit stopped him again. Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to Bithynia. And because he couldn't do that, did he stop there and return back? Nope, he went forward again. He went forward and he landed himself in Troas. Now Troas, he was at the end of the line. He didn't know what to do, but at that point in Troas, he had a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come and preach to us the gospel, begging him to come. And when he had the vision, there was clarity, and he knew that God wanted him to go to Macedonia. And by answering that call to Macedonia, this part of the map on the right is actually Turkey, and that part on the left is part of Greece. So that is actually the border between Asia and Europe. Okay? So by answering the Macedonian call, Macedonia was at Philippi. When he went to Philippi, that was the first time the gospel was spread to Europe. And up to today, a lot of historians has credited Paul for the spread of gospel to Europe just because he answered the Macedonian call. He came with a mind of spreading the gospel in Asia, but he ended up spreading the gospel in Europe. And we all know from history that from Europe, the gospel was spread even further to other parts of the world. Sometimes, God puts roadblocks. He was planning to spread the word in Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped him a couple of times. He puts roadblocks. And when God puts roadblocks, it's not for us to stop. He didn't just stop and return. He didn't just wait on his couch and say, God, where do you want me to go next? He just kept on going. And when God stopped again, God was actually redirecting his path. So if you actually look at his journey, when God stopped him at certain areas, he was redirecting his path. He was actually going up to Bithynia, but God stopped him. So he was forced down to Troas. And from Troas, then God told him to go to Philippi in Macedonia. So God was actually redirecting his path. And sometimes we receive roadblocks, we receive setbacks in our life, not because God is saying no, but God is redirecting our steps, redirecting our journey towards what he has called us to be or what he wants us to do. Henry Ford. You guys know Henry Ford? Yes? Henry Ford is no stranger. He was no stranger to failure, but he also didn't give up. Yet, when we think of him, we always think of a picture of success. But in 1899, at the age of 36 years old, when Ford formed his first company, the Detroit Automobile Company, the company went bankrupt. 2 years later, he attempted to start another company again, and he formed the Henry Ford Company. He ended up leaving the company, and the company was later renamed to the Cadillac Automobile Company. But it was his third try. It was his third try when he opened the Ford Motor Company, where Ford introduced the Model T, the first affordable car for everyday Americans. In those days, it was horses. Horses was a popular thing in the houses. But when he introduced a cheaper alternative, a Model T, the most affordable car for everyday Americans, driving became a trend. And because driving became a trend, that was when he sold 60 million cars. And he achieved this by being the first company to actually mass produce cars. He created the moving assembly line, which reduced production time of a car from 12 hours to 2.5 hours. And because he reduced the time, he was able to reduce the cost of the car. Now the rest is history. Today we see Ford cars everywhere. And the Ford cars is a living legacy of a reminder of how not to give up whenever you hit your roadblocks. Now I'm going to conclude here. Some of us have encountered many dead ends. We try one thing and it didn't work. We try another and it didn't work. We encounter dead ends after dead ends, and finally, we resort being comfortable to the dead ends. In fact, you are so comfortable, you begin to build your house there. You feel at home there. But God is saying, get out. That is not what I've in store for you. Get out, make a U-turn, keep going, keep punching until something gets through. Stop building your houses at the dead ends. Don't get comfortable there. You know, preparing for this sermon was unusually tough this time around. It was tough, despite me having my holidays. It was tough, and I'll tell you why. I've had plenty of wonderful successes in my life over the past few years, which I've gotten to a stage of being second in charge in my department over the last few years. And about a month ago, my boss actually left the company. And everyone thought, the whole department thought that I would be getting the job. And I thought I would be getting the job because I was second in charge for a while. And then naturally, everyone thought that I would get there. But obviously, when you're that high up, the people that makes decisions will be people who don't actually work with you. It'll be directors from the company. And when they told me that I did not get the position, it was given to someone else, I was devastated. I was depressed. My wife was actually worried about my well-being at one point. I said, no, I'm going to get through this. But it didn't stop there. Just 2 weeks later, while I was still quite sad about the whole thing, 2 weeks later, the bank had a dispute on a $30 transaction in my account, and instead of holding the $30, the bank decided to freeze my whole account. And I had no access to my money, and that was my main account, and I was equivalent to being broke. I had nothing, okay? So, they stopped my account. My money was still getting into the account, but I could not take anything out. I could not pay my bills. I didn't have any cash with me. So now I was emotionally hurt, and I had no money. I thought, I need a break. I'm going to go for my Wednesday night soccer game. And I went for my soccer game to relax. And guess what? I dislocated my finger. And I couldn't work for a few days. I thought, okay, this is something weird is going on. Something weird is going on. This is not right. All these things are very random and does not happen to everyday people. Okay? All these things. And just when I thought the worst could happen, 3 days ago, my laptop stopped working. My laptop is only 1 year old. And then I thought, it's just all happening in the same time. I'm trying to prepare my sermon. I'm trying to teach people how to succeed, but I'm experiencing a lot of setbacks in the last few weeks. And then I felt God speaking to me and said, you know, as much as success is important, building your character is also important. Building your character is also important. And I realized having setbacks in life is normal. It's not normal to have so many at one go, but I realized that it's more supernatural than natural. And preparing my sermon, I know that the devil was trying to do something as well. And when God spoke that and said, God is building my character, when I realized that, it suddenly brought peace. Suddenly, it just brought peace. And I realized that peace is not when everything is there's tranquility around you, but peace is having that peace in the midst of adversity. And when you're going through so much and suddenly you feel God's peace upon you, and suddenly you feel that you're ready. You're ready to take on whatever that comes your way. You're ready to take on that whatever comes your way. Then I found that in Psalms 119, verse 71, it said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your statutes. Let's just bow our heads today. Today I want you to know that God does want you to succeed. And if you follow His plan, there's no way that you can fail. No way that God will let you down. Now, some of us, we do experience setbacks, but only because God is realigning our goals and building our character.
And just as you are today, even as where we are, if you say enough is enough, I don't want to be complacent. I'm not happy at where I am. I want to live a life of abundance, a life of fullness, a life that God has promised. Or if you say that I have so many setbacks, I can't see myself getting out of it. Today I'm telling you that there is a way. If you are that person today, I want you to just acknowledge God and say, yes, I don't want to be complacent at where I am. And bring me out of these setbacks. I want to achieve a life of abundance. If you are that person, just lift your hands up to God and just begin praise Him. You know, when so many random setbacks happen, I knew that the devil was up to something. And because of I knew the devil was up to something, I knew that something powerful was going to happen. If you have lifted up your hands today, I'm just going to say a prayer over you. Lord Jesus, we pray, O God, for this time that we can come before you, O God. Lord, I pray, O God, that you help us, O God, today to achieve, O God, the things that you want us to achieve. Lord, that you help us, O God, to realign ourselves before you, O God. As we come before you, O God, Lord, you redirect our steps before you, O Lord. Lord, I pray, O God, for all these hands that is raised up before you. I pray that as we acknowledge ourselves, we acknowledge our inadequacies, O Lord. Lord, we acknowledge that you are great, O God. When we realize how weak we are, when we realize how weak we are, we realize how strong you are. And I pray today, O God, as we come before you, God, Lord, we want to leave this place a different person, O God. Lord, we want to go out, O God, and achieve the things, O God, that you have set us out to achieve, O God. Lord, we want to achieve successes, O God, to glorify your name, O God, to be put into positions, O God, of influence, O God, to be put into positions, O God, that we can minister your name, O God, to people. Lord, I pray, O God, for you, O God, to work in our lives, O God. Even as sometimes we experience setbacks in our life, sometimes the things does not go our way, we know, O God, that you are building our character, O God. We know that you are building up our lives, O God. Lord, I pray, O God, as I commit, O God, these people into your hands, I pray, O Lord, that you work in their lives, O God. Lord, that they'll go back, O God, knowing, God, that you have been in this place. Lord, I commit, God, this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.